Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Hopefully everybody's had a chance to celebrate their mom somehow today, or will have a chance. This morning, my kids and I tried to get up early to surprise mommy with breakfast in bed. The problem is mommy woke up earlier than us, so it didn't quite work out too well. We ran out of eggs. I messed up her tea, and we left a mess for mommy to clean, but... You know, it's a thought that counts. So we thought this morning, before we got started, that we recognize the mothers that we have here and just show them our appreciation. So we have the kids in the back, and we have some gifts for the moms. So any moms or expectant moms, please stand and rise, and we just want to appreciate you. So why don't we all stand, moms? Great, so the kids are going to file in and make sure you get a gift. I believe it's rosemary and thyme. What? Basil? Plants. Herbs of some sort, so. All right. Come on in, guys. Right here. There you go. All right. Do we get everybody? All right. So hopefully this today again, you can spend some time just even thinking about your mom. You know, maybe... Try to think of three things that you can be thankful for your mother. You know, I try to think of some things, and three things I came up with. One, I'm thankful that my mother raised me in the Lord, and her and my father set a Christ-centered home to raise my sister and I in, and everything they did really pointed to Jesus, and I'll be forever grateful for that. The second thing my mom did that I'm thankful for, is she passed on her love of sweets to me, her sweet tooth. And I didn't know I had a sweet tooth so much until on my honeymoon, for breakfast, I bought this bag of cookies to eat. My wife is like, why are you eating cookies for breakfast? Because my mom gave me cookies for breakfast. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? You know, sugared cereals and cookies. And apparently, I guess that's not appropriate for breakfast. And, you know, to this day, I still eat lots of candy and sweets, and so I thank my mom for that. My dentist thanks her, too. And the third thing, my mom gave me a love for music. And I think ever since I was young, I remember her singing songs to me and teaching me songs. And I don't know why, she really was into American folk songs from, like, the early 20th century. And she grew up in Hong Kong. And didn't come here until like the 60s, but somehow she knew all these songs, and she would teach us these songs to sing. And we would sing simple kids' praise songs and worship songs from when she was younger. And I just really enjoyed that time with her, and I think she instilled in me this love for music. And in fact, my mom got me into musical worship. And when I was, I think, in 9th or 10th grade, I was taking piano. And she somehow wrote me in to leading our small Chinese church and playing hymns on the piano. And I dreaded it. It was difficult, but she got me into music that way. A couple years later, when we were still in high school, we formed this youth group in our church. There's only maybe like 10 or 15 kids in this youth group. And we didn't really have much worship because no one knew how to lead. We didn't know any songs other than what our parents taught us. And so this one winter retreat, we went... And we got together with this other church from the next city over, and they had worship, and they were singing these really cool songs, you know, like Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant and Wes Terasaki. And we're like, wow, what is this stuff? How cool, you know? And so they gave me a songbook, and we went home, and my uncle happened to leave his old guitar around. So I kind of picked it up, looked at the chord sheets, and started trying to lead worship for my youth group. And that's kind of how I got into leading worship. And I share this because a lot of the worship leaders I've talked to kind of have a similar story. You know, they kind of figured out some how to play some guitar because no one else could. Or they showed up at fellowship or church and they said, oh, you play guitar, you sing, why don't you come lead worship for us? And looking back, you know, I think a lot of us realized we just didn't have much guidance. We didn't really know what we were doing when we were leading worship. I cringe at some of the things I did. You know, I remember showing up 10 minutes before fellowship and just picking out a set of random songs that I liked. You know, if one of our worship leaders did that today, you know, we wouldn't let them lead worship anymore. I remember one time we were so unprepared, we showed up and we took requests for worship. Who wants to sing a song? Name a song. That's how we did worship that day. You know, I think it's good that we do share our gifts, our musical gifts, and but I think most of us look back and realize how ill-equipped we maybe were to lead. You know, we were musically able, but theologically a little bit clueless. You know, we never let someone come preach here just because they had a good-sounding speaking voice or they were a good orator, but sometimes we choose worship leaders that way. I think the problem is that many churches, they just haven't thought through their musical worship enough. You know, some churches are just good-sounding musicians, quality sound system, you know, up-to-date songs. That takes a front seat to what Scripture teaches about the subject. And even for churches out there that are really trying to do things biblically, you know, trying to train up their worship leaders, music can still be such a controversial issue. You know, what style? What instruments to use? Should we sing hymns? You know, and some churches, it's caused division, even splits over the issue of music. So my hope this morning is to give us an overview of what Scripture teaches about worship, look at what music has to do with worship, and then think about how we can become better worshipers. We're kind of in between different teaching series right now, so we thought we'd take some time to touch upon some topics that don't really fit into a particular series. You know, last week we looked at missions, and this week at musical worship. So again, there's going to be three sections. We're going to look at worship, just the idea, the theology of worship. We're going to look at how music fits into that and how we can become better worshipers. And what I'd like to do today, we're going to kind of teach through each section. There's going to be a little passage that we'll look at, and then I'm going to take a pause. And I'm going to have Jeff lead us in a song so we can kind of put this into practice and start reflecting on musical worship. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can remember and celebrate our mothers. And we thank you for just all that they do for us, Lord. And just what blessings they are to us. We thank you that all good gifts, Lord, we recognize are ultimately from you, Father. So we give you thanks and praise this morning as well. We thank you for the gift of music, for the gift of your word, and we pray that it continue just to do a good work in our lives this morning as you teach us on this topic of musical worship, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point then is worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Now we use this term worship a lot. You know, Sunday morning we get together for worship, right? This is our worship service. Our leaders up here are called worship leaders. You know, we worship movie stars. We worship the Lakers. You know, so we need a definition. What is worship? Now, if we break it up to the very basics, worship, the word worship, it comes from an old English word for worthship, worthship. So it has the idea, it's concerned with the worth or the worthiness of something. Now, you know, all things have worth, so it must go beyond that. So if we turn to our dictionaries, the definition of worship speaks of the idea of showing devotion to, idolizing, venerating. All right? So when you think about that idea, if we're going to idolize or show devotion to, implicit in that is this idea that this object is somehow greater than us. Okay? It's bigger than ourselves. You know, when society worships a movie star, you know, that's big these days. There's TV shows, the Oscars. You know, we're saying that their glamorous and famous life, their lifestyle, is in a sense more worthy, a little bigger than our mundane lifestyles. And so we like to follow them vicariously. We start finding meaning, significance when we align ourselves with them. Think about how many of us align ourselves with sports teams. And for the sake of unity, we'll avoid baseball today and we'll talk about basketball. All right? I'm a Laker fan, so I don't think you're going to boo me for that. You know, now Laker fans, when we win, we're all happy, right? And when we lose, we kind of get upset, we're angry, we're a little bit disappointed. You know, we kind of find meaning, significance, and even personal happiness in what the Lakers do. And it's funny when you think about it, what did you have to do with how the Lakers did? You know, nothing, right? But we get pretty worked up over a bunch of guys playing a game that we don't even know these guys. So three things that we see about worship. One, it's about worth, worthiness. Two, it's about something greater than us. And three, it's about finding meaning, significance in something. Now, before we get to a good working definition, let's look at some biblical ideas. Turn with me to Romans 11. Romans 11. We'll look at the very last verse of the chapter, 11:36. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." This verse is saying to God are all things. To him be glory forever. So in this sense, all things give glory. All things are made to worship. You know, all things ascribe worth to God, you know, whether they choose to or not. You know, Luke 19, even the rocks cry out in worship. So in a passive sense, all things, because really of their design, their beauty, their intricacy, they point to the glory of the Creator, to God. Even man, you know, our intricacy, you know, points to God. On top of that, when Christians are saved, you know, that act of salvation points to God's grace and his goodness. And even for the non-Christian, in eternal punishment, that gives glory to God because it points to his holiness and his justice. But again, this is not exactly the kind of worship we're looking at this morning. You know, we're thinking of a more active type of worship. And that's the thing. All people, we actively worship. You know, we're all looking for meaning and significance in something that's greater than ourselves. But the problem is God is not always the object of our worship. Turn back with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, same book, first chapter. We'll look at verse 24 and 25. So we just talked about this idea that we don't all worship God. And this is what Paul teaches in Romans 1, 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So we worship the creature instead of the Creator. You know, Romans 1 through 11 is probably the greatest treatise on the Christian faith you'll find anywhere. And Paul carefully builds up his argument to teach the gospel. And he starts off with the problem. And the problem is here, simply put, it's one of worship. You know, it's basically saying that instead of worshiping the Creator like we were meant to, like we were created for from the very beginning, we've all worshiped the creature. That means we worship man. We worship man's achievements. We worship man's reasoning. We worship the ways of the world, you know, money, shiny things in this world. And we put all these things above God. The Bible tells us, Romans tells us, this is sin. And for this, we deserve wrath, we deserve judgment, we deserve an eternity in hell. Now you're thinking, well, then why can't we just turn back and let's worship God instead of the creature then? Wouldn't that solve it? You know, and Paul anticipates this line of thinking. Turn ahead to Romans 3, 11, 10. 10, 11, and 12. 10 to 12. And to answer this, Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So sadly, in our sinful states, we can't turn back to worship God. You know, we're unable to do that. We're slaves to worshiping the creature. So what are we to do? What's the unrighteous worshiper then? Are we stuck? Well, Paul goes on, Romans 23, 24. "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." That's the problem. But it goes on, "and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Grace, redemption, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, he lived a perfect life. He came as man, and he always worshiped God in everything he did. He never worshiped the ways of the world. Redemption, then, is found in him. You know, we are declared righteous when we believe that Jesus in his righteous life and his righteous worship, went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sinful worship and exchanged his righteousness for our sin. And it's a gift. This whole process, it's a gift. It's a gift of grace. We've done nothing to deserve this. This is Romans 1 through 11 in a nutshell. We're saved by grace through Christ. Turn back to Romans 11 again, where we started. And you can see as Paul is wrapping this whole thing up, you know, and he gets to this point and he's like, this is just amazing, you know, and he can't wrap his mind around this fully. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? He realized there is nothing we can give to repay him for this amazing gift of grace for our salvation. And he ends with just pure, simple, unadorned worship. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Just pure worship. So for the believer, what is worship? How can we define it? You know, D.A. Carson writes this. I like this definition. Worship is ascribing all honor and worth to God precisely because he is worthy, delightfully so. I think it's at the bottom of your programs. Worship is ascribing all honor and worth to God precisely because he is worthy, delightfully so. Remember the three things we talked about earlier? You know, we ascribe worth to God. We recognize him as worthy. He is truly greater than us. And we find meaning. We delight. We find joy in him. Now this makes sense because God is the only one that's truly worthy of our worship. You know, everything else lets us down. Money, relationships, job, security, good grades. You know, all these things are going to fade and fail. But God, he's worthy. He never disappoints. You know, he's the only one that can give us true eternal significance. Now, worship, it's not just in the heart. It starts there. We have to ascribe worth and recognize God. But it needs to be reflected outside as well. And that's why Paul continues in the very next verse, Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we have to understand, worship is not just about our hearts recognizing and ascribing worth, but it's about our living. You know, our spiritual worship is that we are a living sacrifice. So worship is not just singing, not just coming here on Sundays, but it's our living, everything we do. That's the first point. Worship is a lifestyle. That means every action, every thought, every word we utter should point to the glory of God. You know, again, though, the world constantly is tempting us, right, to worship the creature. The world says, you know, you need to be independent. But to worship God, we need to be dependent on him. The world says, we need to love ourselves more. No, we need to love others more. You know, the world says, man's reason is king. God says, put your faith in me. That's how we worship. You know, the world says, accumulate lots of money for security. Get bigger toys, bigger houses. These are all lies. So the Christian, we need to battle daily so that everything in our life points to God. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our deeds. That's a lifestyle of worship. You know, so all things are created for worship, but Christians, we are saved to worship. I want to take a pause here. I want to sing a song, The Heart of Worship. You know, in that song, it talks about this idea of, is it all about you, God? You know, think about your life. Is it really all about him? Or has worship become something you've made it? Is it something that's just convenient for you? Is it something that really is about you? Is it on your terms instead of God's terms? So spend time reflecting as we sing through this.
Music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. longing just to bring something that's a worm that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
So hopefully we can understand that our lives of worship really should be all about Him. This brings us to our second point. Worship is expressed through song. Worship is expressed through song. So I guess the question now, we understand worship. What is music? What does music have to do with worship? Why do we sing? Well, first and simply, the Bible tells us and models it. You know, Zephaniah 3:7 tells us that God sings. The Psalms, it's a book of songs to be sung. Matthew 26, Jesus sang hymns with the apostles. Acts 2, the early church got together and sang praises. Ephesians 5, Paul tells us, sing to one another. And Revelations, there's lots and lots of singing going on in heaven forever. So why music? Let's turn to Psalm 150, the last chapter in the book of songs here, Psalm 150. Let me read that to you. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And in this passage, I see two kind of main ideas. One, the first two verses talk about the idea that we praise Him for who He is and what He has done. You know, it says, praise Him for His mighty deeds according to His excellent greatness. So we have to understand, know God in order to really praise Him. The second part, to me, as I read this, it's just this idea that we need to praise Him with passion, you know, with trumpet sound, with loud clashing cymbals, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Music, passion. This reminds me of when Jesus encounters the woman at the well in John 4, the Samaritan woman. And she asks Him, you know, about worship. Where should we go worship? This mountain, this temple? And Jesus answers, you know, the true worshipers, they worship the Father in spirit and truth. You guys remember that? Spirit and truth talks about. So again, truth, the idea of having right knowledge of God, right? And spirit here, He's referring to our inner man, our hearts, you know. And so the idea that is that it's, you don't have to go to a specific temple or you have to use a specific ritual or song, but it needs to be heartfelt, genuine, authentic type of worship, passionate worship. That's truth and spirit, just like Psalm 150, knowledge, passion. And I think Jesus is almost using a contrast here because He's Jewish, she's Samaritan. The Jews, they understood truth. They had scripture, they understood the God of the Bible. Yet they were very formulaic, very ritualistic in their worship. The Samaritans, that like the woman, they didn't have that, the scriptures. They didn't understand that truth, but they were very passionate in their worship. And it's very important that we have a balance there. You know, it can't be all just formula, and it can't just be all hype. You know, there needs to be a balance. And that's where music comes in. You know, singing, I think, is the perfect combination of truth and spirit. You know, truth in the words that we sing, and spirit in the melody that we sing. You know, think about it. Music, it evokes passion and feelings. When I was one, I think, my mom told me the story that I used to cry a lot during the day. And apparently it was just inconsolable. And I would just cry and cry. And she would stick me in front of the TV because at around 3 o'clock, I Dream a Genie came on. Remember? And apparently when that came on, I would stop crying. I'd just be fixed on TV, very happy. And as soon as the song stopped, I would cry again. So for me, that song evoked, I guess, happy, peaceful feelings. And I think a lot of songs do that. I'm going to play a couple for you right now. Gary's going to play a couple. Just to see what kind of emotion this brings on for you. Start with the first one, Gary. This is Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata, right? Every time I hear this, it's like, it's melancholy. It just tugs at my heart, all right? So it can bring on sadness. Play the next one for us. You guys recognize this? Hope. Or should we say a new hope? Just such a hopeful song. I hear this, I'm like, yes, you know? How about the next one? You too. And this is just like anticipation, excitement, building. I just want to get out there and play a sport or something. All right. And then one more. I couldn't leave New York out of this completely. Come on now. So for like Gary and I, this is complete joy and utter victory, and for others, not so much. But the point is that music, you know, it's just, there's something powerful and unexplainable about music. You know, it stirs the soul, it moves the heart, it engages the whole person. And song, you know, it combines words of truth with melody of spirit. And I think beyond that, singing is an act like unlike any other type of worship. Because, one, we're singing and praising God, and then we're singing truths to one another, and then we're receiving truths and encouragement at the same time. And it's all wrapped up in truth and spirit. You know, I can't think of any other form of worship that does all that at the same time. And I think this is why we'll be singing forever in heaven. So God wants us to worship Him by singing, something we can do anywhere, anytime. Now, most churches, most worshipers would fully agree with that. They see that, they understand that. Where difficulties arise, though, is how does that flesh out? How does that look in church? How do we carry that out? And there's a few, I think, hot-button issues that many churches face. So I want to touch upon those real quick. Number one, instruments. You know, since the dawn of the early church, there have probably been arguments over what, if any, instruments should be used. You know, I like the lyre, but the lute, you know, it sounds kind of funny to me. The tambourine's a little loud, and, you know, those trumpets, I think only the teenagers are using those these days. You know, and today, the organ, you know, we think of as this grand traditional instrument that all traditional churches have. But when the organ first came into the churches, people were like, what is this? This modern monstrosity, you know? There was uproar about that. Even more recently, drums, electric guitar, there are some churches who still argue over that and don't allow those type of instruments in their churches. But remember Psalm 150. You know, trumpets, lutes, harps, tambourines, strings, pipes, cymbals, loud clashing cymbals. The drummers love to hear that loud clash. That's why we have a drum shield, so it's not quite as loud. But basically, every type of instrument is covered here, you know? So to say that the Bible prohibits a particular instrument, I think, is unsupported in Scripture. Now, this is not to say, then, that we can take any instrument we can get our hands on and bring it up on stage and use it for worship. And this brings us to our next issue, is one of style, all right? And this is probably the eternal battle that churches, they get split over. Traditional or contemporary? Hymns or no hymns? Gospel songs, jazz, pop ballads, rock, hip-hop, rap, country. You know, even in our church, we have a wide range of preferences. You know, I've heard lots of feedback over the past 7 years about worship. And there are some people come up to me and say, I love when you guys do hymns. I love it. And others, not so much. Could you stop doing the hymns? And others, you know, they love the drums. They love that beat and the excitement. And others, could you just keep it more mellow and acoustic? They give me a headache, you know. And, you know, there's a wide variety of preferences. So does Scripture say anything about this? Does it say anything about style? Or is it simply a matter of preference and anything goes? I think yes and no, all right? First of all, God's word doesn't say anywhere that we must use hymns or we must use this certain style. I can't find any passage that says that. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. We're going to be in this passage the rest of the morning, so you can just stay there. Ephesians. And we'll look at verse 19 for now. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So this points to the idea that there ought to be some variety. Use different types of music and styles. Okay, so it's okay. Use different types of instruments to represent different styles. But at the same time, we have to remember the idea of spirit and truth we were talking about. You know, again, musical worship can't just be all hype and emotion to the point of neglecting truth. But at the same time, we can't just be chanting truths and not evoke any passion for God. So I think this is the key. Music style should be appropriate to the truths being sung. Music style should be appropriate to the truths being sung. So I think, in a sense, all worship that we do should have an underlying seriousness, reverence, and awe, because we're singing to the infinite God, the creator of this universe. And then, depending on what we're singing about, if we're singing about Christ's death and resurrection, you know, we may want to focus on things that are more, songs that are more reflective, somber. You know, if it's songs of repentance, the songs, the style probably should be more subdued and meditative. But if it's songs of God's love, his blessings for us, then the songs should be celebratory, maybe a little more upbeat. So to that end, certain styles of music fit better and are more appropriate for worship and what we're doing. You know, so we need to be careful. We can't let music style simply lead to just head-banging excitement or, you know, like booty-shaking giddiness or just sappy emotion. You know, it's got to convey truth as well. Now, I realize there's a cultural and generational aspect to this. You know, certain styles of music will evoke different responses depending on your background and your age and culture. But the point here is that the congregation needs to be worshiping in spirit and truth. So as worship leaders, they need to think through this call, scriptural call, and determine what style of music best carries this out, spirit and truth. And that's why here even, you'll see different setups. Sometimes it's joyful, it's louder. Sometimes it's more acoustic and reflective. Now one last thought before we move on. What about physical expression while singing? Standing, lifting up our hands, clapping, you know. I was kind of warned maybe I shouldn't go into this. It's a can of worms, but I think it's important. I think I sense that some of you would want to be more expressive but feel a little awkward here because of the church family possibly. So first off, A, it is okay to lift our hands. Psalm 63, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So lifting hands is a sign of directing our praise to God. It helps focus on God. It is okay to clap. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. You know, this psalm is celebrating God's kingship. So it's appropriate to clap and be loud. It's okay to stand. Psalm 22, you who fear the Lord, praise him and stand in awe of him. Right, so none of these things are wrong. You know, I don't have time to get into all this, but I think the bottom line is that musical worship, it starts from the heart, but our bodies can and should be engaged as well. You can't separate the two. So, you know, if you are moved during worship to stand, to clap, to raise your hands, I encourage you, you should. You know, this is your expression to God of worship. One caveat here, okay? Beware of pride when it comes to this. I think some people, they long to be more expressive, they want to, but in their pride, they feel, oh, people are going to think I'm kind of weird here, you know, and they stifle it. Or, in the other sense, they can be overly expressive because look how spiritual I am. You know, they want people to think highly of them. Let it truly be a reflection and expression of your heart. Now, I could say a lot more about this, but we're going to leave it at that for now. I want to spend a few moments singing another song. The song's called I Will Offer Up My Life. And this is a song about just that great debt that we could never repay God. You know, I think the words really speak of that truth. You know, he went to the cross and died for us, but at the same time, it captures this idea that we can't fully capture this desire in words. You know, words are not enough. And I think the melody, however, really evokes in me that longing, that desire to really give everything to God and to live for him alone. So let that the truth and the spirit of the song really speak to you. So we understand now worship. We understand how music just is such a wonderful expression of worship. So finally, the third point, how do we cultivate worship? Worship is cultivated. How do we become better worshipers? Let's look back at Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at actually a little more of this passage, 17 to 20. Ephesians 5, 17, let me read that. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to kind of pick through and expose this whole passage, but I want to just kind of pull out some key ideas, I think some practical application that can help us to grow in our worship. The first is found in verse 18, this idea of being filled with the Spirit. This is the idea that we are continually being filled, that the Holy Spirit should be leading us to daily worship of God. It's that lifestyle we talked about. The Holy Spirit should be convicting us when we worship other things, so that when we gather on Sunday morning, we should be bringing a heart that's been worshiping all along, every day of the week. And we can prepare to join one another in worship. You know, if I ask you to give us an act of worship through sharing your testimony, you know, you would probably spend some time during the week thinking about that, right? Preparing a little bit. you'd probably make sure you got a good night's rest on Saturday. You'd come a little early here. You'd settle down. You'd focus. Spend some time in prayer, just preparing your heart. Yet how many of us, we come to offer an act of worship through song on Sunday, and we don't really do any of those things. Maybe we stay up too late Saturday night. We get here 5 minutes after the service starts. We're unfocused. Our hearts are unprepared. You know, we want the Spirit to continually lead us to genuine worship in spirit and truth, preparing our hearts. And we don't want to come here just paying lip service. And so to help with that, you know, we've asked the worship leaders to stop practicing at 10:15. And that way you have time as a church family just to come quietly and focus and prepare your hearts to worship, being filled with the Spirit. So I encourage you, you know, use that time profitably. The second point, sing to one another. And this is from verse 19. It says, addressing one another. And, you know, I have the vantage point of being up here helping out the worship, so kind of seeing what people are doing out here. And I notice there are some people who just don't sing too much. And, you know, there are times I don't sing. I may be reflecting or meditating on a truth or simply, you know, just listening to the voices of the church family. Sometimes I'm just overwhelmed by God's grace. Sometimes I know for some of you the songs just aren't that familiar. And hopefully, you know, as we sing them more often, you'll catch on more. But for the most part, we all ought to be singing. You know, we should be wholeheartedly, joyfully sharing God's wonderful truth, his love, his grace to one another. We should address one another with these truths. And this is why we have corporate worship. This is why we gather together. Some would argue that the main point of this is edification. You know, we worship God all week long. Now we can edify one another, address one another. You know, I think what happens then is we share these truths, we encourage one another, we share our joy together, it becomes more intensified, we grow more unified through that. And this is why, you know, we limit our special music and our solos, because we want the congregation to sing to one another, not just listen. And this is why, as we pick songs, they're not always directed to God directly, singing about a particular truth or attribute. Sometimes songs are just about the encouragement of singing together. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Or come, now is the time to worship. Brings us to our next point. Sing a variety of songs. We looked at verse 19, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, if you're not too familiar with the hymns, you know, go buy some CDs, go get a hymn book. There's a lot of new artists now who are kind of updating some of the hymns, but staying true to the theological richness of the hymns. You'll learn some of those classics. I was talking to some of the worship leaders here, and we were thinking, you know, some of the younger generation, if we don't teach them hymns now, they may never learn them when they move on. Now, if you're still longing for, you know, the West Terasaki, the Vineyard type worship, you know, I encourage you, pick up some of the newer stuff. There's some good stuff up there. Chris Tomlin, Hillsongs, Passion, Sovereign Grace, the Gettys. You know, lately I've been getting even to some of the bands out there like Starfield and Cutlass, and they have some very meaningful worship songs out. If you're really adventurous, check out Shy Lin. He's this hip-hop kind of rap artist, and we're not going to sing that here on Sunday mornings, but just amazingly theologically deep songs that he writes. Good worshipful stuff. You know, Lighthouse, we make an effort to kind of have a mix of songs and genres, so there's this variety that we can sing here while being sensitive to what will allow the church family to continue worshiping in spirit and truth. And this leads us to our next application, sing to the Lord. In verse 19, singing and making melody to the Lord. Well, yeah, obviously, right? We're singing, we need to sing to the Lord. But what that means is we need to focus on the words, on the truth, the attributes and character of God that we're singing about, you know. But oftentimes I think we get distracted. We're distracted by, why do we choose that song? Why are they using that style? You know, about the worship team. When I visit other churches, I get distracted. I'm too busy watching the team, watching how the leader leads. Sometimes we worry about our voices too much. You know, I'm a little out of tune, or I'm not a great singer, so we're too focused on that. Or, you know, I have such a good voice, I hope people know what a good voice I have. You know, we're too focused on that. We're thinking about the church meeting afterwards. We're thinking about lunch, the big test at school tomorrow. And so be God-centered. Even as we're singing to one another, know that God is hearing, is watching, is delighting in our worship. Our next point, sing good theology. This comes from verse 20. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Now, Piper comments on this, and he basically says, if we truly, as Christians, are to give thanks in all things, even in tragedy, difficult times, you know, we have to have a right understanding, a good theology of God, particularly of his sovereign goodness in our lives. So when we sing songs here at Lighthouse, you know, or at home, we have to make sure they are of sound biblical teaching. And this is one of the things we impress on our worship leaders. You know, make sure the songs you choose have sound theology. You know, if anything is questionable, let's think about it first before we use that song. Let's figure it out. And I don't know if you've noticed, we usually pick songs that are related to the message that morning. You know, we want you to focus in on a particular truth to grow in your theology. I think people sometimes are just not sure what to be thinking about as they worship on Sunday mornings. You know, here's some pointers, may just help you out a little bit. If you come early a little bit, there's a question often on the screen, and it just helps you start thinking about the theme and the message for that day. The pulpit chair comes up and often shares a verse or maybe a short illustration that is related to that, to start pricking your heart and your thoughts to focus in on that truth. The first song or two that we sing often is a call to worship, more of a general invocation to just, you know, as we enter together in this time of worship in God's presence. And then by the second or third song, usually there's a shift, and the lyrics begin to really focus in on that particular truth. And you can start really meditating upon that as you prepare your hearts to receive God's word in the sermon. After the message is given, we usually have one or two songs of reflection. And this is a time where you can just be thinking about, how does that truth speak to me? How does it apply to my life? How can it change me? It's also time you can just be thankful to God for this teaching and this truth. And again, we do this so that we can grow in good theology. Finally, be praying for your worship leaders. Now, I just want you to know at Lighthouse, we take musical worship, we take the leading of musical worship very seriously. You know, the worship leader, we recognize, has really a vital responsibility. They set the tone for our service, and they do a lot of teaching. They teach when they share. They teach when they pray. They teach in the songs and styles that they use. So we encourage the leaders, you know, take the time, think through, pray over your sets, plan what you're going to say. Be thoughtful, be prayerful. You know, musical talent is really the bare minimum to being a worship leader. So pray for these guys. Pray for their hearts, that they're growing in worship. Pray that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that they are God-centered. You know, pray for wisdom as they choose sets. You know, pray for humility as they lead. You know, pray that they can best lead our church in spirit and truth, and that they have sensitivity to the styles and types of music that will really help our church grow in worship. You know, encourage them. You know, if you enjoyed a particular song or set or style, you know, let them know. It helps them to grow as leaders as well. And at the same time, it's okay. You can give constructive criticism. Don't be afraid of that. But think through, is there a scriptural reason that I want to bring this up? If it's merely a matter of preference, then think through, would that be profitable to our church family to bring that up? Finally, moms. You know, I know this is not exactly a Mother's Day message per se, but I think music and moms go together. You know, like my mom taught me to sing. You know, my wife loves to sing with our kids. I think all moms sing to their children. So no matter what singing ability or lack of ability you might have, you know, teach your kids to sing songs of worship to God. You know, Amy and I, we try to sing with our kids every day. We teach them a whole variety of songs. The kids' songs, we teach them worship songs we sing here. We teach them songs from our childhood. We teach them 80s worship songs. We teach them hymns. And you know, some of the most joyful times I have with our families is when we sing worship songs together. If you need help, you know, Lighthouse, we have some songbooks that we can get out to you. Let us know if you're interested in that. It has lyrics and chords of the songs we sing here. There are plenty of good CDs out there, iTunes, you know, just compilation of worship songs. Feel free to come speak to me or any of the worship leaders here. My prayer is that we truly, as a church, just grow in our love of musical worship, and that individually, as we grow as musical worshipers, our whole church can grow together that way as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for just the gift of worship, that you've created us to worship and you've saved us to worship, Lord. That all things reflect back to you, give glory to you. And we thank you for the gift of music and just what a wonderful embodiment of both truth and spirit, that we can sing of your great truths and just passionately give glory to you, Father. I ask that as a church family, we continue just to evaluate our own worship and just recognize that there are times where we fail and we just give lip service and we just come going through the motions, Lord. And help us really to be heartfelt in our times of singing and our praise to you, Father. We give you all glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.